We are going to wrap up 1 Peter today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 8. And I'm not going to take a whole bunch of time in introduction so that we can just jump right into it. Although I do need to open my... Okay, here we go. So let's read the passage out loud together. It says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same suffering as you are." You know, this is the third time in the passage, in this book, where Peter has encouraged people to be ready, be prepared, stay alert, keep watch, keep your eyes open. And just the idea that we have to have those moments and kind of live that life of just always being aware of some of the things that are happening around us. And it's the third time. It's interesting that this is the first time in all of Peter's letter, this is the first time where he actually references the kingdom of darkness, the devil or the spiritual darkness. It's the first time he acknowledges it in the entire book. And so he says this. He says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil." Let me pray. Father, help us this morning. Help me to teach fast. Help us to hear fast. And thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're new to church, new to the scriptures, new to church world, you may not know this, but the original writings of the scripture in the New Testament, they were not written with punctuation, like exclamation marks and periods and all that stuff. So it's a study of linguistics, and it's a study of scholars down through the centuries to try and figure out exactly where certain punctuation should be. The one instance where it's easy to know where there should be an exclamation point is when there's an exclamation point in your English Bible, almost every translation, where there's an exclamation point, it's because they repeated something. So in this case, they'd say, "Stay alert, stay alert." So they were trying to emphasize, "So stay alert, stay alert." And that's how it would have been. And that replication or repeating of it gives the idea that there should be, and at least in the English language, that's where an exclamation point, to draw your attention, to say, this is really, really important. Different translations say things like this: sober-minded, sober in spirit, keep a cool head, clear-headed, and there's just all kinds, but this idea of staying alert, stay ready, be prepared, watch out, and that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work, especially in a world like ours where there's so much distraction. It just takes a lot of work to be, kind of on your guard all the time. And, I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where, and maybe I'm just the only one. I know I'm not just the only one because my wife has talked about it before too. But, where you're driving and you've been on a long road trip and you're driving and driving and driving and you just feel so tired and you're having a hard time staying awake. And you say to yourself, "I could just close my eyes for a second." Anybody ever done that? Okay. One time years ago, I was working on a fire on White Pass Highway with a crew of guys, and I was the crew boss for this group of guys, and we had worked 45 hours straight. And the night that before we got off, replaced by another fire crew, we're working in the middle of the night, and we're cleaning trail, cutting trail, and I was sawing down a dead tree, because a dead tree in a fire ends up being just like a Roman candle. It catches on fire, and the wind just blows the sparks everywhere. So, I was cutting down, like I can remember this moment. I'm cutting down this snag, because you had to get it on the ground so it wasn't up in the air. And we're doing that, and a guy comes up and taps me on the shoulder. I'm sawing, and he taps me on the shoulder, and so I turn my saw off, and it's one of the other bosses, and he said, "I'm going to go over the hill, because there's this noise coming over the hill, and I'm not sure what that is." And so he went up over the hill. I left my saw off so I could hear what was going on, and he went up over the hill, and then, 10 minutes later, he comes back, and he says, "Yeah, let's just have all the guys take a break, because there's a D9 cat coming across the other side of the hill." And a D9 cat has blades like that are almost as wide as a row of chairs here. I mean, just knocking everything down. So we get replaced in the morning, 7 o'clock, 7:30, whatever time it happens to be. And we're going to drive. We have about an hour and a half drive to get home back to the shop from where this fire is. And we're on White Pass Highway, and I'm driving, and it's one of those, I've been working for 45 hours, and I'm trying to stay awake. Everybody in the van's all asleep, the 12 guys in the van behind me, they're all asleep, and I'm just trying to stay awake, kind of rolling down the window, all those things. And at one moment, I woke up, And I was on, you know, it's a two-lane road. If you've been on White Pass Highway, it's a two-lane road. And I'm on the oncoming lane coming at me. And there, I can see a car coming. I mean, that's how close it was. And, of course, I didn't fall asleep the whole rest of the trip home. Just based on adrenaline. But it's that's what it came to my mind studying this, was just to stay alert, be prepared, be ready, because you just don't know all of the things and all of the ways that the enemy and the kingdom of darkness wants to work in our lives and to attack in our lives. Here's some of the ways. Here's some of the ways the enemy works. Someone has actually said that he's a master of ingenious strategies. Because he does. He just has all these different ways. Like one of the ways is we know this one. He tempts us. He just comes along and he tempts us. Like the tempting of Jesus, I'll mention it in a minute. He accuses, in the book of Job and the book of Zechariah and the book of Revelation, it says that he accuses believers before God. So he says, and that comes like in Jesus' case, when Jesus was tempted, what he did was he tempted Jesus to doubt his identity. He was the Son of God. But he says to him, if you really are the Son of God, to doubt who he really is and what God's really done in his life. Another one is he opposes everything that is God's will. Everything he can possibly oppose, he will oppose. And the kingdom of darkness will oppose. Wherever God plants, this is whatever God plants true believers, the enemy comes along and plants counterfeits. Okay? So it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, where it says, you know, they planted all the wheat, and then the enemy came along and planted tares, planted wheat, weeds in the midst of it all. You know, when Barbara and I first, before we headed to this side of the mountains, when we were in that little farm in town, Eastern Washington, one of the jobs I had right before we went to school was, to college, was I would get up early in the morning, like sun up, and I was out in a field, and I was working for the Washington State University in a test plot where they were trying to test different types of grain, you know, that they had altered and so on. And my job was to figure out what if it was wheat and what if it was real and pull the wheat. It's not easy to do with cheat grass. You know, they call it cheat grass for a purpose. It's just not easy to do when you're out there trying to figure out, okay, is this the real thing or is this the fake thing? Well, that's what the enemy does. He comes along and says, is this the real thing or is this the fake thing? He confuses people's minds regarding the truth. He incites idolatry or putting something up in place of God in our lives. He gains control over people to the point where even, you know, the word sometimes is thrown around demonized. And he does it through disobedience. Look at this passage of scripture by the Apostle Paul. He said, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit that is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. What it talks about is how important it is that we try to live lives of obedience, because when we don't, we give the enemy an opportunity to twist things in our lives. And if we do it enough, then it can come to the place where the enemy actually has more power than and can have a dominating power in a person's life. He says, another place is he tests the sincerity. Remember, this is where Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked that he might sift all of you. You know, he just tests the sincerity of believers. Or another one is Satan can work in the political structure that goes on in our culture. You know, he is a sneaky, sneaky, sneaky person, the enemy, the devil is. And, you know, sometimes what he does is he takes something that's wrong and he makes it seem like it's the good thing to do. Let me give you an example. In our culture, the majority of people in our culture would be against abortion. So it would be the majority. But there is a large portion of our culture that believe that something that's happened, of this baby being born out of wedlock, whatever it happens to be, that the benefit of terminating that pregnancy, which is an interesting word that we even use that language, but terminating a pregnancy is to the economic, emotional, spiritual, mental health of the mom. I mean, that's what goes around in our culture is, well, really, so you're telling, Pastor Matt, you're pro-life, you're against abortion, so you're telling me that it's better that this mom who's pregnant and doesn't want this baby got pregnant however she got pregnant. I mean, I know how she got pregnant, okay, but you know, whatever the circumstances were behind the pregnancy, then she would be better off because she's going to live a life of poverty and her kid's going to live a life of poverty, so she would be better off if she terminated the pregnancy. Do you get the picture? I mean, that's what the enemy does. And we could talk about all kinds of things. That's just one that comes to my mind. The devil, the Bible says, the devil appears as an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. And you know what he promises with sin? He promises pleasure. He promises pleasure. In the book of Hebrews, it says of Moses, did not think it's, you know, he wanted to be obedient to God because the fleeting moments of sin, the pleasure of sin wasn't worth it. Here's a truth you need to sink in your heart. Sin can bring pleasure, but it can never bring happiness. Sin can bring pleasure, but it will never bring happiness to people. It is impossible for sin to bring happiness to people. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, talking about people who are not being sober-minded and on guard and at watch, he says, he talks about them. He says, they're immature like children, tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching, influenced when people try to trick us with the lies that sound so clever. In the temptation of Jesus in the Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus tempted him with this and tempted him with that. I'm not going to take time to do it. But then it says, and after he was done tempting him, it said he looked for an opportune time. The enemy is always looking for an opportune time to tempt. He's always looking for an opportune time. Then he goes on. He says, he prowls around. So be aware. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. Because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we've all seen those pictures and, you know, movies and been to the zoo where, you know, you're somewhere else in the zoo and you hear the lion roaring, you know, kind of thing. We're all familiar with what he's talking about. But that's what he's like. He's just prowling. If you just think, you know, just prowling, you know, looking for who he can devour, looking for who's not expecting him, looking for ways that the person is not expecting him. And the people, it's interesting, the people hearing Peter's letter, you know, this was read to people, the people are hearing this letter read to them, probably new people or possibly new people who had actually been torn apart by lions in the Roman forum. Because this is the time period we're talking about, where they, you know, as a sport, you know, the stadium was full of people, and they would have, you know, gladiators fighting one another, and then at some point, the gladiators would end fighting, and there's a gladiator out there, and they let the lions in, and the lion tears them apart. I've heard it at the zoo. Yeah, but at the zoo, they're behind a wall and behind a moat and all that stuff. In these guys, they're thinking the Colosseum here. That's what they're thinking. And he says, and the main way the enemy devours people is through deception. I told you a little while ago I was going to talk about this. The main way is through deception. Yeah, the Apostle Paul warned about being deceived by the cunning ways of the enemy. The enemy has been deceiving people for thousands of years. People way smarter than you, way smarter than me, way more spiritual than me, way more obedient than I am, way more committed than I am and than you are. He's been at work doing that. Do not get the idea that you can outsmart the devil. You cannot outsmart the devil. You will never be able to outsmart the devil. Y'all with me? It's just not possible. It's not possible. He's like the chess master. You know where the chess master, I mean, the chess master will think three to, just a normal chess master, not like a grandmaster, but a normal, they'll think 3 to 5 moves ahead. You know, you're sitting there in the chess, and they're thinking here, and then you're going to do this. If he does this, I'll do this. If she does that, I'll do this. And, I mean, and some of those guys play 3 or 4 chess boards at the same time. Have you seen that? You know where they're, I mean, they play this chessboard, and then they come back here and they do this, and they've got all of these, they know what this board's doing, they know what this board's doing, they know what this board's doing, they know what this board's doing all at the same time. Again, way smarter than me, okay? I can't even figure out chess, period. But that's what the enemy's doing. He constantly knows. And what did he say about Jesus? He left Jesus and waited for an opportune time to come back and tempt Jesus again. Now, we don't have a record of that second temptation or the third temptation or the fourth temptation. But he's like this chess master. He's always, he knows what the moves are going to be. You know, and what he's looking for is ways to deceive and ways to see that people are deceived. Okay, that's what he's looking for. Are they deceived about who they are, about how who he is, who God is? You know, C.S. Lewis, 70 years ago, 80 years ago, he said there's two common problems that Christians have, this is my paraphrase, regarding the devil and the kingdom of darkness. On one side, they laugh and believe it's not true. And on the other side, they take it too seriously. They think he's got too much power. Those are the two sides. And the enemy's looking for both of those deceptions, so that he can grab and do something in people's lives. You know, years ago, when I first became a believer, I was living in L.A., and we worked as I was with a Christian ministry, Youth with a Mission, which a lot of our people have gone to over the years. And we went to a TV station where, you know, they do the TV thing, and then you call in the TV station to pledge money and ask people to pray and so on. And I'm operating one of the, you know, the phones, I don't know what you call it, but the phones, you know, and hello, this is Matt, I'm from, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And then the people say, what could I pray with you about today? And this lady says to me, you know, I'd like to pray with you. What would you like to pray for? And she says, well, because this was the topic of the person who was teaching. Now, this is baloney, okay? But this is the topic that was being teaching, is that you can claim back from the enemy the things the enemy has stolen from you. Okay? So that's what she wanted prayer. She said, I said, so what can I pray with you about? And she said, well, I want you to pray with me to claim back my mother's breasts who were lost to breast cancer. I said, you know what? I can't do this right now. Hung up the phone and walked out. I just walked out of the TV station and I go, I'm not going back to this. The enemy is looking for every possible way he can deceive, and every way he can find that people are deceived, because that's how he works. That's the work, the working of the enemy. So let me just take just a quick side note here, because this has grabbed a hold of me, and it's a caution to all of us. You know, there's lots of deception going on in our world today, and social media is part of it, news things are part of it, what's news and what's real, what's artificial intelligence, what's not, what's gathering. I mean, we all know all that whole thing. And it's so prevalent. But here's the thing. A deceived person doesn't know they're deceived, because if they knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived. Right? So a deceived person doesn't know they're deceived, because once they know they're deceived, then they're no longer deceived. There are movements in countries around the world, and including America, there are movements to outlaw fake news. Okay? Now, I'm as sympathetic as anybody to the reality of fake news. Okay? I mean, it's out there, it's everywhere. But to have the idea that we need to outlaw fake news, first of all, who's the arbitrator of what's real news and fake news? This week, just 2 days ago, Brendan Carr, the FCC chairman at CPAC, talked about at the conference about outlawing or taking away broadcast licensing from broadcast, you know, whether it's TV or internet or whatever, from people who promote fake news. And I'm thinking, bad idea. Bad idea. That somehow it would begin. Now, just go with me here for a second, because again, I'm as sympathetic as anyone against fake news. But to become the thought police like in George Orwell's 1984 is a bad move. It's a bad move. This week, not only did the FCC chairman propose that the United States would do that, it's already happening in Europe and in Canada. This week, the Finnish Supreme Court convicted a Lutheran pastor and a former MP, member of parliament, for a pamphlet that they published years ago, in 2011, actually the pamphlet was published, talking about the biblical standard for sexuality. So it just laid out, here's the principles regarding biblical sexuality. And they were charged, and it went all the way through, you know, appellate courts and so on, all the way to the Finnish Supreme Court. And the Finnish Supreme Court, 3-2, ruled, no, they're guilty. They're guilty of hate speech by printing this. See, here's the problem. When someone starts to control speech and press by anyone, there will come, right now it may be your side, whatever that side is, it may be your side that wants to outlaw fake news, but there will come a time where there will be another side that is going to outlaw what you and I believe. And I'm not just trying to be hyperbole. This happened this week, you guys. Our country was formed, and then the Constitution was amended on the freedom of speech. If you don't have freedom of speech, there is no one, there are no checks and balances on anyone. Checks and balances are dependent upon. Now, I hate fake news. I hate the fact that people can just, but you know what? The door swings both ways. The door swings both ways. The door that swings that goes, they shouldn't be able to say that, will swing and say, they shouldn't be able to say that. Y'all with me? But that's how the enemy starts deceiving. Like, yeah, we're all against all this fake news. I mean, I can't even figure out what the truth is. I can't figure out what the news should be. And we're all there. So we're like, well, it sounds like a good idea to outlaw fake news. It's a bad, bad idea. It's a bad idea. As much as you may hate fake news, or as much as you may hate, you know, this person or that person, whatever it happens to be, it's a bad, bad idea. Here's what he says. He says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Stand firm and be strong in your faith. You know, in 2020, I used an illustration. I talked about how we're all dot connectors. Some of you were around during that time will remember this. But you know those children's books where you know, you have the dots and it's supposed to be Mickey Mouse, or it's supposed to be, you know, Bambi or whatever it happens to be if you connect all the numbers right? Well, that's kind of like life is. There's just a whole bunch of numbers out there. And, you know, your kid or your grandkid connects the dots and you go, well, that's not what it's supposed to look like. Okay? And you know what we do? Is we connect the dots, and sometimes we're connecting dots in ways we should not be connecting dots. But here's the reality, is Jesus is the ultimate one to tell us how to connect dots. So the answer to fake news, the answer to lies, the answer to deception is not to outlaw fake news and outlaw deception. The answer is to be committed to truth. That's what the answer is, to be committed to truth. He said, be clear-headed, don't get sucked in, be committed to the truth. And even when you don't like what someone's saying, be committed to the truth. Or sorry, I got that wrong. Even if you like what someone's saying, be committed to the truth. Like, oh, that sounds so good. If it's not true, don't eat it. It'll poison us. One last verse, and then we're going to pray. Here's what Paul said. He said, the man, the Antichrist, will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe lies. The only house that will save us from deception is the house of truth. The only boat that will save us from the sea of deception is truth. We have to be committed to truth. We have to have our eyes open and go, this just doesn't sound right. This doesn't smell right. This doesn't look right. Any of those things. I mean, you get any whiff of something not being right, reject it. Reject it until you can verify that it's true. Don't pass it on. Don't accept it. Reject it until you know it's true. Y'all with me? Let's all stand together. Okay, I was 5 minutes longer than I thought I was going to be. Thank you for being patient. Okay. Next week, 6:30 Easter sunrise service, and then 9:30 here. And if you're able-bodied next Sunday and it comes to your mind, would you park across the street at the school and walk across? Just because the parking lot, they tell me, is kind of full, like last Sunday. I don't know what today looks like, but last Sunday, if we can have room, because we'll have a whole bunch of guests next week. So if you're able, just walk across, park across the street and then walk over and we're going to have a great morning together. Father, thank you that you are continually concerned about us being people of truth. That's why you so many things that you said in the scriptures about not being deceived, not following a lie, keeping our eyes open, being sober-minded, being sober-spirited, have our hearts and our eyes ready to understand. So thank you, God, that that's what you are so concerned that you're at work continually in our lives. Help us be attuned to when you point something in our life and say, that's not true. That's not real. That's deception. So minister, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, do a work that you want to do in our heart to get us ready for Sunday when we celebrate your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for letting me take your extra time. Have a great day. Greg and Gloria are going to be up here. Stephanie's up here. Hey, Bobby, would you come and pray with Stephanie for people? So if you came hoping for prayer, please come. Let them pray with you this morning.